Oh, good morning. We're going to continue talking in Proverbs this morning, and specifically about the tongue this morning. And the tongue, of course, is considered a very important part of our culture, so much so that it's kind of the central to a lot of our common sayings, like I just said that tongue-in-cheek, or are you tongue-tied, or will you quit sticking your tongue out at me, or that's a real tongue-twister, and finally, does the cat have your tongue? Well, you'll realize that your heart, or your tongue, like your heart, is almost all muscle. But unlike your heart, which goes through a routine and repetitive contractions, all of which that you have no control of, your tongue is very much under your control. And to prove that, we're going to do something different this morning called audience participation. So if you try, put your tongue to the roof of your mouth. And then put it to the bottom of your teeth. Put it on your left cheek, and put it on your right cheek, and there you have it. That was your part today. You notice how versatile the muscle that we call the tongue really is. This is really bothering me this morning. In fact, I've been told that a certain number, the percentage of the population, can roll their tongues. Now, by a show of hands, do we have any people that can roll their tongues? Well, you're oddballs. And so, there you have it. The tongue is very agile and an intriguing muscle. And there's a reason for that. First, it's virtually impossible to eat without a tongue. The tongue is designed to move food around your mouth and to direct it towards your throat. And so without your tongue, you would have a hard time of surviving. And even if you could eat without using your tongue, you couldn't taste anything. All of our taste buds are located there on our tongue. And so for me, this is a very scary situation that you would go out to eat and paying a large amount of money for your meal and then not being able to taste what you had paid for. You, like myself, would be outraged if you had gone to that restaurant explicitly to taste the food that you wanted it prepared a special way and couldn't do it. And then finally, the primary use of our tongue is that we couldn't speak if we didn't have it. In fact, not only could you not talk, you couldn't sing, and you couldn't even whistle. So the tongue for us is very important. But as important as the tongue is, orthodontists and dentists will tell you that your mouth and your tongue is the dirtiest parts of your body. And that's why the dentist will usually tell you it's not only important to brush your teeth, but also your tongue as well. And the Bible agrees, not with the brushing part, with the dirtiest part. James in chapter 3, verses 5 through 8, James there writes, "So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell." And so you'll just notice there what James says. Our tongue is a world of evil, that it corrupts the whole person, and that the tongue is on fire because the tongue itself is set on fire by hell. James would go on to say that for every kind of beast and bird and reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. So again, James points out that the tongue is restless and that it's evil and that it's full of poison. James paints the picture that shows our tongue to be the dirtiest and foulest parts of our body. And Jesus says much the same thing. In Matthew chapter 15, verse 18, Jesus says, "But what comes from the mouth proceeds from the heart, and that defiles a person." And what Jesus is saying here is that our mouths are barometers for what's in our heart. If it comes off our tongue, it's usually inside of our hearts. And because of that, we all sin and we all fall short of the glory of God, our tongues can give us a lot to work with. And maybe here's the gross part of the lesson. Have you ever ate something and then a couple of hours later you burp it back up and it's just terrible and it just permeates everything and you just wish you wouldn't have ate what you had eaten? Well, that's what Jesus is describing here when he talks about that we have ate something foul, we've ate something sinful, and that stuff comes back from your heart. And it leaves a really bad taste in our mouths because it's so nasty. And not only does it leave a bad taste in our mouths, but it also leaves a bad taste in God's as well. Paul, in his letter to the Ephesians, in Ephesians 4, verses 29 through 32, he said this. He said, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you." Now, this passage isn't about cursing. Granted, cursing is probably unwholesome for sure, but that's not what Ephesians is talking about here. And you'll notice again, Paul said, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only as such as good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear." Our job as Christians is to show kindness and compassion with our words. But too often, we don't do that. Ephesians 4:31 tells us that the reason why is that they harbor bitterness and rage, anger, brawling, slander, and malice. There are folks out there, of course, that pile up bitterness and rage and malice, and they don't ever deal with those things. They don't forgive others, and they don't give it to God to allow Him the opportunity to heal. They just keep piling it up and revisiting it on a daily basis. And ultimately, all of that bad stuff that's inside of our hearts becomes like a bunch of oily rags that's thrown underneath the crawl space of a house. Eventually, spontaneous combustion takes place and the whole house burns down. Those kind of people erupt in a fury and rage that sometimes spews their toxic comments on people that they're not even angry with, and they give anyone within reach of them a real tongue lashing. But Paul says you don't want to do that. Anyone who allows that to take place grieves the Holy Spirit. And we sure don't want to do that. Proverbs also talks about the negative use of our tongue. It condemns the evil way in which we might speak to one another. For example, in Proverbs 15:1, it tells us that a harsh word stirs up anger. In verse 4, again, it tells us that the perverseness in it breaks the spirit. In Proverbs 12:18, we're told that rash words are like swords thrusted. And in Proverbs 26:28, that a lying tongue hates its victims. Proverbs condemns such unwholesome use of the tongue for its evil ability to stir up anger, to crush people's spirits, to pierce a person's soul, and because of the hatred that is often lying behind those attacks. What I have found impressive in this passage in Proverbs 15, though, is the emphasis on how we can use our tongues to do good instead of evil. There, it talks about that the tongue of the wise commends knowledge, that the lips of the wise spread knowledge, that a soft answer will turn away wrath, that the tongue that brings healing is a tree of life, and that the prayer of the upright pleases God. These are all good things. These are all wholesome things. These are the types of a thing that God wants us to use our tongues for. Now, a lot of people live their lives by a motto they heard in the movie. We can have more audience participation if you'd like. In the movie Bambi, that line is spoke by Little Thumper. And you can complete it if you'd like to. If you can't say anything nice, don't say anything at all. I don't think that's right. I think it's nothing at all. It's neither here nor there. Another variation of that saying is it's better to keep your mouth shut and to be thought a fool than to open your mouth and to remove all doubt. That's one that I have a hard time learning. When we follow that advice, we avoid that disease called foot and mouth disease. That is, if I keep my mouth shut, I can't put my foot in there. And that sounds pretty reasonable. But really, Proverbs 15 here is telling us to open our mouths and to use our tongues to do good things. You cannot use your tongue to speak these good things if your mouth is shut. And so, unless you're a ventriloquist, you can't do that. And if you are a ventriloquist, don't ever let me know that you can do that. That's one of those really weird talents people have that I don't like. So, back on topic. If we're going to heed the advice of Proverbs 15, we have to open our mouths. And we have to use our tongues to do good things. And so, what are these good things? Well, the first of those good things is to commend and to spread knowledge. Proverbs 15:2 says that the tongue of the wise commends knowledge. So obviously, Proverbs thinks that I should spread a special kind of knowledge. What kind of knowledge would we need to spread? Well, that would certainly be God's knowledge. Back in Proverbs 2, verse 6 there, Solomon says, "For the Lord gives wisdom, and from the mouth come knowledge and understanding." David would say, for God giving him knowledge that he received from him in Psalms 119, verse 98, that your commandment makes me wiser than my enemies, for it is ever with me. And James would say in James 1, 5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. And so the best knowledge is always going to come from God. It's always going to be God's knowledge. His knowledge gives us wisdom. His knowledge makes us wiser than our enemies. His wisdom is given freely and generously if we seek it. And where are we going to find that kind of knowledge? Oh, we're going to find it in the pages of the Bible. And here's the deal. If we rely on this knowledge that's within the Bible, we don't ever have to be ashamed. Now, I like to think of myself as a pretty smart guy. And I can give you all kinds of advice based on my own personal observations and wisdom. But frankly, it doesn't matter how smart I may be. Any wisdom that comes from me is going to pale in comparison to wisdom from God. Without God's wisdom, our ideas and ideals just don't even begin to measure up. God has promised in the book of Isaiah, "For as the rain and snow come down from heaven and do not return, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but shall accomplish what I propose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it." The power of the Bible is that it has the power to change the world, not just around me, but everyone that I care for. Because God's word will accomplish what God desires for it to do. We talked a few weeks ago when we were talking about John the Baptist, how the writer of Hebrews put it this way in Hebrews 4:12 about the word of God, that it penetrates even to the dividing of the soul and spirit, joint and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitude of the heart. And that's why a godly tongue will commend and will spread God's wisdom. So first, a godly tongue is going to spread God's wisdom. And the second good thing that a godly tongue will accomplish is that it will bring healing. Proverbs 15:4 says, "The tongue that brings healing is a tree of life." Well, what does that mean? It means that when we use our tongues for God, we heal people. We heal them of different things. Ephesians really tells us what we've done. When you remember when the book of Ephesians talks about grieving the Holy Spirit, that bitterness and rage and anger and brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Well, that's the disease. And your tongue, if used for God, is the cure for that. Jesus said it this way in Matthew 5:9, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God." What are peacemakers? What do peacemakers do? Well, the easy answer is they make peace. Well, how do they do that? A lot of people believe that being a peacemaker is somebody who's peaceful. That I'm standing over here, I'm not bothering anybody, I'm at peace with myself, and I've got a really peaceful look on my face. Well, that's not a peacemaker. Now, that's a wallflower. Now, that person isn't making peace. They are taking up space. Real peacemakers are those that deal with people who are consumed with bitterness. They deal with people that are filled with rage and anger, that are prone to brawling and slander. And they go about doing that like Proverbs 15:1 says, that a gentle answer will turn away wrath. For example, if we had someone here who is angry and they're really upset and their voice is getting really loud because they're getting so angry that they can't hardly contain themselves, a real peacemaker is going to deal with that person who's angry by softening their voice and speaking in low, gentle tones. And you know what happens when a person starts doing that? The angry person starts to soften their words as well. Proverbs 15:1 says a gentle answer turns away wrath. There's one other way that a peacemaker will use their tongue to help someone like that, and it goes hand in hand with that other. They won't focus on being right. They're going to focus on making peace. When another person is angry, a peacemaker tries to calm them down. A peacemaker is going to say things like, "I understand that you're angry," or "I know that hurts you," or "I'm sorry this has upset you so much." And the peacemaker is going to try to bring the conversation down a notch or two. By doing that, being gentle, they have given a gentle answer. And this is such a powerful thing that Proverbs 25:15 tells us that a soft tongue can break a bone. That's how much force a soft voice and a caring heart can have for the cause of Christ and for the healing of those whose lives have been torn apart by anger and bitterness. And so if we are to use our tongue that God gave us to do the things that God wants us to do, we will, number one, spread His knowledge. And two, we will heal others with our words. And then third, we will use our tongues to lay hold of the greatest power in the universe. Proverbs 15:8 says that the prayer of the upright pleases God. A godly person uses their tongue to do the most important task it can accomplish. When we pray, we appeal to God. We talk to God, and we lay hold of God's power and assistance in our lives. But if you and I don't pray, we're not going to get anything significant in this life. We may plow fields, build buildings, or create large companies, but it will all be for naught. Psalms 127:1 says, "Unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain." And so if we do not pray and seek to pray from the hearts dedicated to His righteousness, God says that's what pleases Him when we do that. And He will hear us and He will act upon our prayers. This morning, of course, our prayer is, if you don't know Christ, that you will come forward and make that declaration, that you will put Jesus on in baptism. If you need the prayers of the congregation, we would offer this time to you now as well, as together we stand and we sing.